Okay, so we're on the sixth verse of Shikshastika. And there are two ways of understanding this verse. The first way is, when will the day come when I will experience these symptoms of ecstasy? And the second way of understanding this prayer, although we may be experiencing these symptoms, still the heart remains hard. There's no change of heart. Sometimes we may cry. Sometimes we may feel shivering. But our heart is the same. So this is the second way of understanding this verse. So Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he says, I don't have a pinch of devotion to Krishna. I may be crying, at the stage of crying, but actually I'm just crying to make a show, Lord Chaitanya says, that I'm such a great devotee. Of course, he was actually crying. He says, I do not love Krishna. So there's a verse in Srimad Bhagavatam which explains this level. Second canto, third chapter, verse 24. Tadash masaram hidayam bateram yat kriyamana harinamateya avikya tatta yadavikara nete chanangata ruheshahasha. Certainly that heart is steel frame, which in spite of one's chanting the holy name of the Lord with concentration, does not change when ecstasy takes place. Tears fill the eyes and the hairs stand on end. So this may describe where we are now, even this sixth verse of Shikshastika, if we understand it this way. So Prabhupada takes out, he was lecturing on this verse of Bhagavatam, and he said, there is one word here, ashma sardam hridayam, that a steel-framed heart. So nowadays, Prabhupada said, in medical science, they may do a heart transplant. They may even put a steel-framed heart, Prabhupada said, in there, if your heart is finished. So he said, previously we can understand that there were also steel-framed hearts. Even 5,000 years when Shukadeva was speaking this verse, they had steel-framed hearts. So even after chanting Hare Krishna regularly, our heart remains steel framed. So that's another understanding of this verse. So, but Prabhupada says, but don't worry, if you keep on chanting, gradually the heart will be cleansed and you can understand you're not this body. So then the seventh verse, you can look on your paper. Jagaitam nimeshena chakshusha pavishayitam shajayitam jagat sarvam govinda vyahe namo. O Govinda, feeling is separation. I am considering a moment to be like 12 years or more. Tears are flowing from my eyes like torrents of rain, and I am feeling all vacant in the world in your absence. So this is the mood of separation from Krishna. Even in this world, we can experience this feeling of separation. I know when sometimes Prabhupada calls it expectant psychology, that you're waiting for, you know, perhaps somebody has gone and you're expecting them to come back, your very dear lover, your very dear friend, or your very dear son, in my case. He went to Delhi, and he said he's going to be back by 8 o'clock at night. And it's 10 o'clock and he hasn't come. So I'm just waiting for the door to open, for the sound of the door, for my son to come. And you hear a sound and then you get up and you look and no, it's not him. It's something else. So this is expectant psychology. So the devotee is expecting Krishna to come at any moment. But even if he doesn't come still, so that's the next verse, still he loves Krishna. So this is part of the feeling of separation, that one moment is like 12 years or more. Another example of this feeling of separation of somebody who you love very dearly, if they die, then I've seen mothers whose sons have died, and they feel like the whole world is vacant. There's no reason for, they lose their will to live even. What's the use? And they cannot, one mother for 3 months, she couldn't cook, she couldn't even go do anything in her house because her son had died. So I don't want anything. The world is vacant. Nothing has any, it loses its meaning because you're so attached. You have that attachment. But the devotee, he has this attachment for Krishna. So in this case, yeah, the attachment is purifying. So he feels, if I can't see Krishna, what is the use of my eyes? Many times the gopis would say that. So Prabhupada said, this is love. The Prabhupada said, gave an example of how we should not feel. Okay, let me try. I'll become a devotee. If I make it, it's okay. If I don't make it, it's okay. It doesn't matter. I'll just stay in my position. What is the loss? Prabhupada said, this is not good. We should hanker for that time when we will actually see Krishna and be with him. Prabhupada said, we should become mad, mad for Krishna. This madness is wanted. And this was exhibited in Vrindavan. Again, he gives the example of the gopis when Krishna left Vrindavan and went to Mathura. He said, all they did the whole day was cry. The whole day, just cry, crying and crying, torrents of rain. So here we are, we're in Vrindavan, and we can actually have the highest treasure here if we sincerely search for it. We chant Hare Krishna here in Vrindavan, the result is 1,000 times more. We were talking about specials on the first day. So here we are, we have this opportunity to really get love of Krishna here in Vrindavan. Of course, if you commit an offense, then it's 1,000 times also. So therefore, you have to be careful. Better go to Mayapur, where there are no offenses. Only mercy. And it doesn't. If you commit an offense, it doesn't matter because Nitya is all merciful and they won't see your offense. But here, you'll get it. You'll get the reaction. So there's four types of separation, four main categories. The first type is called Purva Rag. This means separation you experience before meeting the person. You hear about Krishna, you hear so many things about him that you miss him before you meet him, that you may miss. Also, yes, Purva Rag, separation before meeting. Mana, anger that prevents the lovers from meeting. So Radharani gets angry with Krishna. Prabhupada tells in one lecture that Radharani orders the Sakis, tell him he is not allowed to come here. So they don't allow him to come to see her. So this is mana. Then the third type of separation is called prema vaichitya. That means even Krishna, Radha and Krishna are together and still she is feeling separation from Krishna. She thinks he's gone. So prema vaichitya. Vaichitya. Yeah. So even they're together, she thinks he's gone. She's just blinded and thinks he's gone. And then the last type is pravas, and that's actually separated due to living at a distant place, like Krishna went to Mathura, like that. So here in this material world, when we're practicing sadhana bhakti, the only real type of separation we can experience with Krishna is purva rag. But of course, if you're a pujari also, if you're away from your deities, you can experience pravas. Separation due to living in a distant place. Yeah, I mean, at least I felt like I experienced that when I had to leave my deities and go to Bombay. Then I felt like that kind of separation. I'm away from them. And every time I would have to go for a visa, then I would feel that separation. And when I would come back to Calcutta, and I would smell Calcutta, most people would think, yeah, I would love the smell because it would... Then very soon I would see my deities. When I come up from the airport, then I would say, oh, the smell of cow dung fires. The smell of garbage in the street, you know, it's just like, but it reminded me of my deities.
Even now when you enter, you smell the sewage. It doesn't bother you, say, oh, I'm Vrindavan.
I'm Vrindavan. I just distinctly remember the smell of cow dung and garbage, and I said, oh. Very soon I will see my deities. Radha Govinda. And so we experience, even pujaris, those who do deity worship, can experience this prava, separation due to living in a distant place. Mana you don't do.
You don't get angry, but although I think one of our Babaji's was angry with his deities. Who was that? Gorkishore or Vangshidas Babaji, yes. When the plates were stolen in front of the deities, then he got angry with his deities. Why did you let your plates get stolen? Now you're not getting new ones. Or the pots, cooking pots. Yeah, so mana. Well, it's I don't know, depends on how Krishna takes it. But it's better to get angry with the deities than to get angry at the devotees. Yes, because Krishna won't tolerate if you get angry with the devotees. But if you get angry with him, he may not mind so much. Because the devotees, Vaishnava Parada is more serious. Very serious. He takes it more seriously than if you offend him. So that you have to be careful. So what is imitation of these symptoms was an example I gave in class. Oh, our electricity is good now. We will try a little later. Yeah, switch it on. See, you can hear the microphone now. And the light is bright. I think so. Yes, it's green. Okay, let's try. No. I mean, try charging. Okay, so imitation of these symptoms. One example which I gave before was Siddha Pranali. In Vrindavan, there are some Babaji's which will tell you what is your relationship with Krishna. You are a gopi, you are a cowherd boy, you are a manjari, you are this, you are that. They will tell you right now. You just go see them and they'll say, this is what you are in the spiritual world. They will tell you immediately. So as I said before, there was, in Prabhupada's time, there was one, my godbrother, who got Siddha Pranali, and he was told he was a peacock, and he should practice, so. he was dancing, he was eating from the ground, and so many things. So we should not do this. This is imitation. We wait for that when it will be revealed in our heart by our Guru Maharaj. It will be revealed in our heart when we are ready, when we are pure enough to understand and pure enough to engage in that service in the spiritual world. We don't do it with this body. Our service in the spiritual world will be done with a spiritual body. It will not be done with this body. Here we serve, we do service. And it even may be the service we're going to do in the spiritual world, but we don't know yet, actually, what will be our service in the spiritual world. So for that, we have to follow the progressive path from Shraddha to Prema. So these are all symptoms of separation. Prabhupada said that the six Goswamis, they were teaching us, Hey Radhe, Vrijateviké, Chalalite, that where is Radha? Where is Krishna? Are you just on Govardhan? Where are you? They were always in the mood of separation. They were always searching for Krishna. They never said, oh, now I got Krishna. No more problem. No, they were always searching after Krishna. Hey Radhe Vrijadevike. Kuta, where are you? They were lamenting in separation, making loud sounds, calling for Krishna. So direct contact is not possible, Prabhupada says, and that is not the way of worshipping Krishna, which is taught to us by Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, that we are taught vipralamba seva, we are taught to serve in separation. And our mood should be, Prabhupada says, oh, I'm so wretched. I could not serve Krishna. How can I see Krishna? It's not possible. Why would he want to see me? What have I done? This is a lecture in Mayapur, 1975. I am so an insignificant person. Why should Krishna come and see me? He said, why should I aspire after seeing Krishna? Prabhupada said, what qualification do I have? He said, this is bhajan. Not that I am proud. Oh, I saw Krishna last night in my dream and he was pulling on my sari and this and that. No, that is not the mood of the devotee. That is not the teaching of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. He says, even if you are away from me for millions of years, still I don't mind. I am still your devotee. Even many births, it doesn't matter. So now, we're going to try and turn on the projector since the electricity is here. and we'll see how it goes. And you have any questions while I'm... So Srila Prabhupada always emphasizes how vani is more important than vapu. Why is vani more important than... You know vani and vapu?
Separation.
Yes, separation and service, yes.
Instruction, following instruction and
personal service. Yes. So why is the vani, the words, more important than the personal service? Hmm? Yes, the words are always with you. He may go away. He may not be personally present, your guru. But the words are there, always. Always you can take advantage of his association through his words. So Prabhupada says, we put so much stress on seeing, but when Krishna was here, so many people saw him and they didn't realize he's God. And then, so what is the advantage of seeing? Even when Krishna was here, people, they didn't realize. So by seeing Krishna, we won't understand Krishna, Prabhupada said. But by listening carefully to his teachings, then we can come to the platform of understanding and touch Krishna immediately by his sound vibration. So therefore, we should give more stress to the sound vibration of Krishna and the spiritual master. And then we'll be happy and we won't feel separation. From Srimad Bhagavatam, we understand when Krishna departed from this world, Arjuna was overwhelmed with sorrow, but when he began to remember the instructions of Gita, he became pacified. So whenever we feel separation, we should remember the teachings. Because some of you, I think all of you have your gurus still, but we are in separation from Srila Prabhupada and some of our other godbrothers have left also, so their disciples are feeling the same. So now you have to be very careful to understand the instructions of a spiritual master. Of course, probably most of the time you're also separated from him anyway, even in this world. So, I mean, but it's different when the guru leaves the planet too. It's a different kind of separation. Because now it's you can always like see him sometime and even maybe phone him up or something. But when he leaves the planet, then it's more difficult. So then you really have to depend on the teachings and the sound vibration. So this last prayer is the highest level of prema. And it is the mentality of the gopis who are the highest lovers of Krishna. Ashri Shava Pararatam Kinastamam Madarshanam Marmahatam Karatila Yata Tatava Vidada Kilam Pata I know no one but Krishna as my Lord, and he shall remain so, even if he handles me roughly by his embrace, or makes me brokenhearted by not being present before me. He is completely free to do anything and everything, for he is always my Rishabha Lord, unconditionally. So, the essence of this prayer is, although I cannot see you, still I love you. So in the material world, they say, there's a saying, out of sight, out of mind. So if somebody goes away, eventually you do forget about them. You don't think about them anymore. But it's not so with Krishna. He may go away for years and years and years, like when he left Vrindavan for Mathura. But for not even for 1 second did they stop thinking of Krishna. So this is difference with spiritual love and material love. In a material, an ordinary person, if he wants to see somebody and if he cannot see, he becomes angry. And this is a kind of a kama or a lust. But devotee, he says, even although the whole world is vacant because I cannot see you, still I don't change my mind to love you. And even I may not see you for births after birth, Rukmini had that prayer. She said, maybe I won't get you as my husband for many births, but every birth I will do austerity so I can get you for my husband. So this is the level of prema, ashishava. So Bhaktivinoda Thakur, he explains this. By bestowing his blissful audience, Krishna gives happiness to my soul, and he speaks words of love to me. But again, by his absence, he burns my heart. And he who is the treasure of my life is distressed to my soul. Whatever his happiness is, that is also my happiness. Therefore, I do not care about my own happiness or distress. They are equal in all ways. So when we see the gopis unhappy, then we think, oh, this is terrible. But for Bhaktivinoda Thakur says, happiness and distress is equal to me. It's the same if Krishna is happy. As long as he's happy, then I'm happy. So the devotees, they humbly await the time when Krishna will reveal himself. We want to see Krishna face to face, very eager, but we don't demand Krishna to come before us. So this is the mood of the devotee. And this is, again, Lord Chaitanya is teaching us this lesson in this verse, that they are not demanding the Lord to come before him, dancing. So this is a very high verse. How can we understand this verse is applicable to our lives? How can we see these symptoms in a devotee even now among us? What are the symptoms of a devotee who is actually on this level of love of Godhead? Can anybody tell me?
He or she is always chanting.
Always chanting, good. Anything else? What? He doesn't go away, okay? He always sticks to it. He's not dependent on anything except Krishna, okay? These are some good symptoms. Shri Prabhupada, very humble, yes. No demand on Krishna.
And they are always talking about Krishna.
Always talking about Krishna. Okay. And, yes? So Srila Prabhupada, I'll just tell you a few things he says. It is natural for those who have developed intense love for Krishna not to care for personal inconvenience and impediments. So many obstacles, inconvenience may come, but the devotee, he doesn't care for that. Such devotees are simply determined to execute the order of the Supreme Personality of Godhead or his representative, the spiritual master. In all circumstances, even amidst the greatest dangers, they undeviatingly carry on with the greatest determination. This definitely proves the intense love of the servitor. So the determination, and amidst all the dangers, we see devotees preaching in the war zone in Russia, and giving food for life, although they have no water, they have no electricity, but still they're making food for life for the other people. So this is an example of such determination to serve the Guru. So, tatenu kampam susamikshamana. If we want to get free from the clutches of material existence, then we have to serve Krishna body, mind, and words. This is what does this verse say? It's Lord Brahma's verse. That he goes on suffering the reactions from his past misdeeds, always hope against hope for the mercy of the Lord, and always serving the Lord with body, mind, and words. He is eligible for liberation. So Prabhupada says, he doesn't care for any number of material discomforts, scarcity, impediments, or unhappiness. Devotee may even be unhappy. Devotee's not supposed to be unhappy. But he may be unhappy, so he doesn't care for it if Krishna is happy, if he's serving Krishna. So one time, devotees saw a picture of Prabhupada. They said to Prabhupada, oh, you look so unhappy there. Prabhupada said, that was a moment of great ecstasy. So we cannot tell from externally looking at a devotee. So Prabhupada says in Chaitanya Charitamrita, if one sees apparent unhappiness or distress in a perfect Vaishnava, it is not at all unhappiness for him. Rather, it is transcendental bliss. So Prabhupada, one time, he was sick for 3 days with fever and dysentery, and his servant was very concerned. And he asked Prabhupada afterwards, he didn't ask the question directly because he was afraid. So he said to Prabhupada, does the pure devotee suffer? And Srila Prabhupada said to the devotee, what do you think Prabhupada said? Does the pure devotee suffer? Yes?
Suffer,
separation from Krishna. Any other answers?
Like how far he would be suffering the reaction.
Okay. He gets sick because of the disciples, too many disciples. He said, my only sin was taking too many disciples, nonsense disciples. Too many nonsense disciples. But actually the answer this time was different. Prabhupada said, it was a lover's bite. Lover's bite. Sometime a lover bites you. So Krishna was biting him. That's what he felt. We don't feel like that. If we get a migraine headache or something like that, then it's like... Yes. Just be happy chanting Hare Krishna, he's telling you. Be satisfied. Be satisfied chanting. If you can be satisfied chanting, then you will be happy. Yes. Be happy. Yes. So just be happy. If you were just happy chanting Hare Krishna, your guru would be so pleased with you. He would really satisfy him. And so Krishna is not your servant. You can't order him to come. When Krishna left Vrindavan, went to Mathura, they were all brokenhearted. They were crying, where is Krishna? Where is Krishna? So when we chant in this consciousness, then we'll know we have attained perfection. So we're going to do an exercise now. Pick up your japa beads, and I'll tell you what is the mood and what is the meditation. It's quite different. So, first you listen to the instructions, and then when I tell you to start chanting, then you can start chanting. So this is the exercise. This time when you chant, you're going to close your eyes, but don't fall asleep. You close your eyes while you're chanting, but not now, wait until you start. Close your eyes. Imagine Krishna has come out of your heart and he's sitting before you. He's sitting right in front of you, face to face, while you're chanting. He's there looking at you with his gentle, sweet smile and his moist, compassion-laden eyes. He's observing your expression. So this is an exercise we're going to do now. You can pick up your japa beads. No? Okay, yeah, soon. So when we chant, you're going to close your eyes, you're going to imagine that Krishna has come out of your heart and he's sitting in front of you, watching you chant, listening to you chant. He's watching your expression, he's hearing your vibration, perceiving your attitude, and feeling the pulse of your heart. He's listening very attentively to your chanting. Just like the first day we had partners, now it's going to be Krishna. Listening to your chanting. He knows the movements of your mind. So chant very seriously, sincerely, with full faith and feeling. And this practice will actually make your chanting more personal and help you realize Krishna's ever-loving presence in your heart. Your only desire in your chanting now is to make Krishna happy with your chanting. Your only goal is to please Krishna this time. Okay, so now close your eyes. Imagine Krishna has come out and sitting in front of you, listening to your chanting very attentively, and you're going to try and please him and make him happy. Okay? Go. Okay, we'll stop. Was that an interesting exercise? Yes? So, it's really, that's the truth actually, is Krishna is listening to your chanting. We don't realize it, but when we realize it, then we will chant very nicely for him. Huh? Okay, that's good. Well, everyone's Ishtadeva is different. So, yes. So this is an exercise if you want to really make your chanting more intense and more personal. You can try to do this sometimes when you chant. This is from Mahanidhi Swami. Yeah, mostly it will be your deities. Focus. Mm-hmm. Yeah. It will come. You will, no problem, and someday you will get attachment for one deity more. In the beginning, it's, you don't know. But after some time, then one deity, you'll become more attached to a particular deity. And then when you think of Krishna, you will think, just like she thought of Gornitai. So that form of Krishna she thinks of. Some people will think Radha Krishna, some people will think Krishna Balaram. Hardly anybody will think of Super Soul. Super Soul, we're not so attached or attracted. We will think of our own deity, how we think of Krishna. So that's very nice exercise you can do sometimes. Any questions before we continue? Okay. So Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya asked Lord Chaitanya, which item is most important in execution of devotional service? The Lord replied that chanting of the holy name is the most important. So after listing all the 64 items as we find in Nectar of Devotion, Srirupa Goswami mentions 5, which are the most important. And each of these 5, according to Srila Bhaktisiddhanta, actually points to chanting of the holy name. Each of the 5 most potent forms of devotional service. So sadhu sangha, how does that point to chanting of the holy name? Sadhu sangha. Association of devotees, how does that? You talk about Krishna. And when you associate, you chant Hare Krishna together. Yes. And associating, it's meant to create a taste for Nam Bhajan. It's meant to create a taste for chanting the holy name, the association of devotees. We're attached to chanting Krishna's holy name. Then Bhagavat Shravan, Srimad Bhagavatam, how does that point to chanting the holy names? It's none different from Krishna. But there is a more specific reason. Actually, if you study Bhagavatam, like we've been studying now, first 6 cantos, beginning, middle, and end, in practically every prayer, the holy name, there's a prayer about the holy name. Even in the middle of the 5th canto and in the beginning of 5th canto, the holy name is there. The holy name is glorification of the holy name. In the middle of Bhagavatam, the story of Ajamila and his liberation by chanting the holy name. At the end of Bhagavatam, the last verse is Nam Sankirtan. Nam Sankirtan. Last verse of Bhagavatam, 12th canto, end of 12th canto. And the first canto, first chapter, the 14th verse. Even if you chant unconsciously the holy name, you will be protected from fear personified. So practically in every canto for sure, in every prayer, and in almost every lila, the holy name is glorified in Bhagavatam. So this is pointing to the holy name. And of course, there is a very nice verse in 6th canto, 3rd chapter, 22nd verse. Ittavani valokesmin punsam tarma parasmita bhakti yoga bhagavati chanama kahanadivi. Devotional service, beginning with chanting of the holy name of the Lord, is the ultimate religious principle for the living entity in human society. So the highest thing for human society is to chant. So living in Matura Vas, residing in a holy place, how does this point to chanting? Yeah, every tree has got the name of Radha, and every loudspeaker has got the holy name. You can't forget the holy name. It's always Hare Krishna, Radhe Radhe for the Brijbasis. Yeah? They don't have bells, some of them. It's Radhe, 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 Radhe. So the holy name is here, all-pervading. Now in deity worship, how is the holy name important? Yeah. And even the pujari, when he does deity worship, it must be accompanied with chanting Hare Krishna. Chanting the holy name. And then the fifth thing is, of course, chanting the holy name. So that's chanting the holy name. So all five. So I told you this example before. I think only Aditi missed it. That an example of pure chanting was Gaurakishore Das Babaji. Once one devotee, here is the actual, one devotee went to do his chanting where Gaurakishore Das Babaji did in his outhouse. He perceived that the bricks and stones were singing Krishna's name. Seeing that by the power of Babaji's chanting, the name of Krishna consciousness had been infused even into the unconscious objects, he left in amazement. So this is an example of the power of the pure name. So we've heard how surrendered the gopis are. Now we'll discuss the meaning of surrender. Before we discuss the meaning of surrender, we will discuss what it means, what are some misconceptions about surrender. So you can come up here again, Prabhu, and write for us. We will write down what are some misconceptions about surrender. So, why don't devotees, or anybody, why do people not want to surrender? What is the misconception they have, some people, or even devotees? Okay, raise your hand. Yes? Okay, you will be exploited. All right. What's another misconception? Yes?
You'll be deprived.
Deprived. Okay, you're going to lose something.
Yeah.
You're going to lose something. Okay. And that's another one I have here, is often there's a misconception that we must surrender everything immediately. This is a misconception. Of course, in the early days, that's how they preached, and we did surrender everything immediately. So that's what, but it's actually not necessary. It is a gradual process. And some people are not ready to surrender everything immediately. Of course, that time it was like an emergency situation, so we had to surrender everything immediately. There was one devotee who was a member of a band, and he owned all the instruments of the band. So when he became a devotee, he took all the instruments and packed them and went to the temple, and then they sold all the instruments, and the rest of the band was finished. So that's actually what happened in the early days. They would pack up all your furniture from your house and take it to the temple, and your car, and whatever you... Of course, we had nothing, so we didn't... I only had my cello, which I sold for the rent. Okay, another misconception is Krishna is forcing us. He's not forcing. It's love cannot be forced. He's not forcing us. Yes. Yes. He's not forcing us, but in Vrindavan it's better you do it voluntarily, because if you don't do it voluntarily, then something may happen that you will want to surrender more to Krishna. It's better to do voluntary austerity.
I had a very nice experience in the last couple of days.
Yes. Yeah, it happens. Just like this thing, I said, okay, just turn it off. And then it came back. You know, as soon as we turned it off, we switched off this thing. And then electricity came. Yeah, that really works. When you really surrender and say, okay, I give up, that's it. And then you get the mercy. Huh? Yeah, Draupadi was holding her sari for protection, and then she put both hands up. Okay. Now here's another one which devotees have. Surrender means I act, I do whatever I want and do it for Krishna. That is my surrender. I'll do anything that I like to do, whatever I want to do, and it's for Krishna. So that's not surrender. Oh yes, oh yes, yes. This is a very common misconception about surrender. I'm surrendered.
Especially in India, everybody's
in India. Oh yeah, yeah, yeah. They quote Gita.
The most common one is like Mathis, they would put beautiful saris and lots of gold and jewels and everything. Oh, I'm just doing it for Krishna.
Yeah, I'm trying to attract Krishna. Yeah, there's a verse. There's a nice verse in 5th canto by Hanuman in the prayers of the residents of Jambudweep that Lord Ram, the qualification for being a friend of Ram is not your opulence and not your position and not your intelligence. He says, we are monkeys. What do we have? But he is our friend because of our devotion to him. So he's not impressed with your gold. He has much more gold than you do, you know. What will little gold, little small thing? Okay. Oh yeah, here's a good one. Surrender means we are transcendental to everything, including the laws of society. The devotees are transcendental. And I told you. Yes, they do. Devotees sometimes think that. Especially the laws of the road. Of course, in India, there are no laws of the road, but in other countries, there are. We were going, even the Vaichi thing, we were going in the van, and then the guy all of a sudden decides to go on the wrong, it's a two-lane highway, right? So all of a sudden, he decides to go on the wrong way for quite a while. I said, what is he doing? What is he doing, you know? He wanted to go to the petrol pump on the other side.
Oh, it's so common, I saw that.
Yeah, it's a big bus. And he's going, and there's head-on traffic, and we better move, you know. And they had a big accident now on the way to Delhi, one of our buses. Probably, who knows what he was doing.
That's so scary.
Yeah. Anyway, another misconception is sometimes devotees think surrender means we turn off our intelligence, and we don't make any more decisions ourselves, and we have to ask our guru, can I go to the toilet? Can I do whatever? So we turn off our intelligence. No, what I mean is like sometimes we get some disciples who are just every 5 minutes they phone up their guru. Oh, you know, should I wake up at 3:30? Or should I, it's like this, like ridiculous, you know, ridiculous things. Yeah, we don't want to turn off our intelligence. Yeah, that you can turn off. Yes, yes. What is nice to do is you make your daily, whatever decision you have to make, or you make your daily schedule or whatever, you present it to your deity, if you have a deity, or a Prabhupada, and you, for approval. Like that. And then you see what happens. Like that. And if it's a major decision, you can consult your guru or like that. You know, major. Like big change. If you're already married, but if you're going to get married, or your husband's going to take sannyas, something like that. Major decisions. Consult your guru. Or like, you know, you leave your job and become full-time devotee. That's a major decision. Stuff, things like that. You should consult, but not just like everyday things. Oh, I had a fight with my husband, and you know, and this and that, and that and that. So you write to your guru. Not like that. Those kind of things you don't need to. Okay, so you can, thank you. Anything else before he sits down? About surrender? Misconceptions. Yeah, that's kind of like, do we have that? We are transcendental to the rules. Okay, you can. Thank you. So now we have to counteract all of these misconceptions. We will be exploited. So how do we, what is the true understanding of surrender? That we can defeat this misconception of we will be exploited. Okay, raise your hand. Yes?
First, we have to understand that nothing belongs to us.
Nothing belongs to us. Okay.
It belongs to Krishna. So yeah. We are not active to
Krishna. Mm, okay, so we were exploiting Krishna's property, is the point. And now we are just giving it back to him.
Yeah, and we will use it for his service.
We will use it for his service. Very good. Lose something? I think that's the same idea. Of course, you may lose something. What will we lose? Lust, anger, greed? All these bad things, they will come out of our heart and be lost, hopefully. We should lose these things. Actually, I was preaching in Moscow. I gave a Bhagavad Gita seminar. And after the seminar, one lady comes up to me and she said, "Oh, you know, I'm afraid to surrender because I'm afraid Krishna will take everything away from me. What should I do?" I said, "Well, if you just chant, I think that's safe." Because what can you do? What can happen if you chant? I told her like that.
That's one of the fear.
It's fear.
Mostly in the Indian.
Oh, yeah.
They have prayed in Krishna. Krishna is going to take everything away from them.
Yes. In fact, in some places, I think Tamil Nadu and in Malaysia, they don't worship Krishna because they are afraid he will take everything. And sometimes they will worship Krishna, but they won't allow him to have his flute. Because they say if you give him the flute, then you may lose everything. You may hear the flute and then you will lose everything and you will forget everything. So they take away his flute and don't let him play. It's true. Remember the prayer of Rupa Goswami? Don't go to the bank of Jamuna. Keshikat. If you want to keep your society, friendship, and love in this world. So actually, they know this. To some of these Indians. Tamil Nadu especially, and Malaysia. It's the same custom. They don't put the flute in Krishna's hand. They may worship Krishna, but not without his flute. That's dangerous. Flute is very dangerous.
That's his weapon.
Yes, yeah, secret weapon in this age. The flute is actually, the flute song is the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, according to Chaitanya Charitamrita. The sound of the flute is Hare Krishna Mantra. The gopis, it's all they want to hear, is the sound of his flute, and it's Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. So, must surrender everything immediately. Immediately. So how do we counteract this misconception? We don't have anything. Yeah. Well, but also it's a gradual process. It's step by step. It's like you can... you don't have to even... Prabhupada, when he went to America, he didn't even tell them the four regulative principles. He just said, "You just chant Hare Krishna." Then after initiation, he told them. He told them, "Now you have to do this, this, and this." It's a gradual step-by-step process. There's one I forgot here, another misconception. Some devotees have, if we surrender, then immediately we'll be free from disease. Disease. If I surrender to Krishna, some devotees, they think if I take initiation, then I won't get sick anymore. No more karma, right? So, there was one devotee. She took initiation. Immediately, she got a very high fever. She said, "Well, how come I got sick? I thought after initiation, you don't get sick anymore." This is a misconception. No. Generally, your karma, your old karma is finished. But you get a small... It comes in a different way. Means you get a very small thing what you should have gotten. Like instead of fracturing, you should have, you know, had the whole body finish or something, you know, or died. Yeah. Prabhupada said, actually, you get a cut on your finger and you should have died. So you just get a token. It's not necessarily due to, it may be due to offense, but not necessarily. Generally, it's a token reaction. It's a token reaction to previous... Well, I've heard that it's all taken away, but according, and in one sense it's correct what you say, that according to your level of surrender, that much protection you will get. According to the percent that you surrender, that much protection Krishna will give you. If you're surrendered 50%, Krishna will give you 50% protection. Yeah. And if you're surrendered 70%, he'll give you 70. If you're depending 100% of Krishna, he'll give you 100% protection. But also in the at the same time, when you take initiation, your previous reactions should be finished. They should be nullified. And you just get a token also. That's also correct understanding. So both understandings are correct. And if you do make an offense, again, you will have to suffer for that offense. Yes, it's in one sense, the level of protection you get is according to your level of dependence on Krishna. But also, whatever happens, it's a token. You should have gotten more. I mean, your idea is correct. And if you can't think of any offense you did, then it's not an offense. Unless that devotee you offended who told you it's an offense.
Maybe. And even two devotees on the stream.
In Panihati.
No,
in Ganga.
You celebrate Panihati.
Oh, really, really. Not in Ganga.
No.
Oh.
And they
drowned. In which stream? Sarayu. Which?
Trivandrum.
Acha. So that's why, because they finished it. They finished their material life. Time for them to go back to Godhead. I mean, they only had little bit to stay, little time to stay. And two things, actually. One is that they had very little time that they had to stay here and do seva, and they were perfect, they became perfect. And another thing is that Prabhupada needs help where he is, so he's taking devotees more and more.
The whole night I slept and the next morning...
Oh, just...
speak about
yeah, especially wife. Husband and wife, yeah.
Yeah, it gets...
When we are devotees, we have to be careful. It's not just your husband and your wife.
Yeah, it was such a nice experience at the same time.
Right.
You know, just a thing of
Tulsi. So, yes, so I'll say this on the microphone for our CD listeners, that she experienced how, if you commit offense in Vrindavan, and also how to nullify that offense, that one time she was very, very sick, with dysentery, right? Diarrhea and vomiting. And then her husband came to her after 2 days and he said, here, you take this tulsi, if you eat this, you will be okay. And she said, well, how do you know? He said, yes, because 2 days ago you offended me and I went to Balaram and I prayed to forgive you, and then Balaram, I got the pujari gave me all this tulsi, and so I came and I want to give you this tulsi. And so she ate it, she went to sleep, and next day she was okay. Yes, the mercy of the devotees will help us. So Krishna is forcing us. That is not a fact. He does not interfere with our minute independence. But he offers us good advice, Bhagavad Gita, in different places. He's not forcing us to surrender to him. Then let's see. Do what I want for Krishna. Very dangerous philosophy. I mean, it's nice in a sense. It's better than doing what I want for me. But it's... You can do it, but it's not... Don't say, okay, I'm a very surrendered pure devotee. And also, you may do something for Krishna that Krishna doesn't want. Yes? Narataki Mataji. Okay, she's doing, yes, okay, that's a different thing, doing what you're inspired to do. So inspiration comes from Paramatma, so it means that you can understand what is the desire of Krishna. That's a level. We are transcendental to the rules, of course. So we cannot act whimsically and say, okay, it's for Krishna.
Yeah.
Yeah. So we don't do things like that. We have to act under the instruction of the guru. Then we know what Krishna wants. So turn off your intelligence. Surrendering our intelligence to Krishna means we try to use our intelligence to its full capacity. We think of different ways, be creative, how to serve Krishna. Not that you say, okay, Krishna, I don't know anything. Of course, sometimes you do feel like that, I don't know anything. And you can pray for inspiration. But also, you also have to try yourself, endeavor. If you have intelligence, then you should use it. If you don't have any intelligence, then okay, you can pray to Krishna. Sometimes our intelligence is blocked and we pray. Even Vyasadeva, he had a problem. He was unhappy. So Narada Muni came and told him, you didn't glorify Krishna, so therefore you are unhappy, dissatisfied.
Sometimes we are in doubt. You
know, yes, yes, yes. Yeah, you beg, or you may consult Guru or Vaishnavas. They may tell you, well, if you do it this way, this will be the outcome. And if you do it this way, this will be the outcome. So then you can decide. Like that. Okay. So the prayer, the process of surrender is described in Hari Bhakti Vilas. Anukuyasya sankalpa pratikuyasya vajanam vishishtita visvasya gaptitve varanam tata atvanikshepa karpanye savita sharanagati. So how to apply this prayer. You know this prayer that you accept everything favorable, reject everything unfavorable. So how to apply this to chanting? While chanting Hare Krishna, you can take a vow. I will only accept those people, places, actions, thoughts, desires, and feelings that are conducive to chanting Hare Krishna. And I will reject everything opposed to it. I have complete faith, full love, and trust that the name of Krishna is my only protector. Alone I am powerless, but Krishna's name is maintaining me and taking care of all my needs. All I have to do is chant. I am His, everything, for Nam. My only duty is to serve Krishna's name by chanting with pure love. I am wretched, worthless, crazy, and insignificant. I am lower than the straw in the street. Now please be causelessly merciful to me. Please pick me up. Keep me as a particle of dust at your lotus feet. So now I'm going to read what you wrote yesterday. And nobody wrote his name on here, so nobody has to worry. The question was, what does the holy name mean to me? The holy name means everything to me, as it has no negative effect. So no duality. The transcendental vibration is the only means to cleanse my heart and prepare the heart to accommodate it. It's hard to read this. The selfsame name, personified Krishna. The holy name removes all anxiety and raises me to His wonderful platform, which is transcendental to the material nature. It prepares me gradually to get unalloyed pure devotional service unto the lotus feet of Radha and Krishna, Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, through ISKCON. And Acharya Param Vartama Guru. Okay, what does the holy name mean to me? The first shelter I got is the holy name. My brother presented a bead bag for my wedding and taught me how to chant. From that day onwards, I started chanting. Gradually, I became Krishna conscious. But till today, chanting has been my priority list. Number one, numero uno. My life and soul is the holy name of the Lord. I want to eternally chant Shuddhanam. I feel very much gratitude to Srila Prabhupada, Guru Maharaj for this great wealth they have given me. Okay? Holy name has become a center of my life, the most important task of the day, to chant my 16 rounds of Maha Mantra. Everything else can wait, but not chanting of my 16 rounds. No matter how big things I have done throughout the day, if I haven't chanted my rounds, there is no satisfaction. The holy name for me means also kirtan. Coming together with the devotees and chanting the holy names is the best way of spending my free time, I find. I am very grateful to Krishna, to my Guru Maharaj, for giving me the chance to hear and chant holy name. What does the holy name mean?
my lifeline to Lord Krishna, my protection entirely, my best friend who never abandons me, the one who gives me full pleasure and happiness, the one who keeps a smile on my face, the one who has destroyed most of my immaterial attachment, my only savior, the one who has brought me to the holy Dham, my best traveling companion, the one who keeps me out of trouble, the one without a second, Hare Krishna. Yeah. Very nice, poetic. The holy name is for me the sound form of the Supreme Lord, and my goal is to realize this secret. My goal is to realize that everything is in the Maha Mantra, and there is nothing higher than this. The chanting is the highest perfection. Now I would like to get practical realization of this. So this is what you wrote yesterday about the holy name. So we actually went with two boats. We had about 20 devotees.
This year?
This year, last month. September it was. It was a month ago or 2 months? It was the beginning of September. Oh, yeah. Yeah, yeah. A month and a half ago. She asked me if we're going to Jamuna this time. I said, I don't think so. It's a lot of organization and thing.
That would be good.
Yeah, we just need one boat.
Yeah, we could have done it.
We could have done it, but we need somebody to organize it because I was a little bit sickly. Oh, yes, you're good organizers. Yeah, you're good. You could have done it. Anyway, what to do? So the last thing, I'll just ask you, think 1 minute how you... Now, you want the fans on or the it's the mosquitoes, huh? Okay. Okay. Think for 1 minute how you would like to improve your japa. Just think for 1 minute. One thing you would like to do to improve your japa. We have 1 minute left here. You got it? Okay. So now I'd like you to make a commitment to do that one thing to improve your japa. Just make that commitment. Okay? Promise.
Promise.
Yes, we have Prabhupada here as a witness, and you will try to improve your japa in this way before next year. Next year we'll have part two. So we'll see. We'll ask for reports. About what you did, okay? All glories to Srila Prabhupada. Hare Krishna.